Well, it's 5 after. Why don't we go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this gloriously beautiful Lord's Day Sabbath, and we're thankful for the day that you give us to rest in you and to contemplate what your word teaches us, and we're thankful that you've given us the words of eternal life and the great blessing that is to our souls. Lord, be with us now as we think about the way in which we implement the discipline and instruction of our younger children from infancy to about 5 years old, and we pray that you would help us to be diligent in doing that so that we can make the most of the opportunities that we have to lead our children to Christ and to show them that obedience is the way for things to be well with them, and we pray that we would model that for them in our self-control and in the way we bring them up in your way, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read the introduction because Tripp's introduction to this chapter 15, I thought was really good. Because I've seen this myself. If you've had children for a while, you've probably seen this too. He says, "We used to observe cyclical patterns in the behavior of our children. Every few months, they would become unruly. They weren't an actual rebellion, but their obedience was sluggish. There was a growing delay between receiving our direction and responding. We would redouble our efforts. We would be more precise in giving direction. We would be more consistent about discipline. We would quit reminding, pleading, and snapping. We would return to basics, speaking once and expecting obedience, disciplining if obedience was not forthcoming. Overnight, our home would become peaceful again. The children would be happy and obedient. We would be more patient. We would feel more successful as parents. One day it dawned on us. We produced the cycles. When things went well, we became lax. Eventually, the deterioration in our children's behavior would become painfully obvious. We would respond with renewed courage and effort. In order to teach your children to be under authority, you must be prepared to discipline disobedience every time. Consistency is mandated if your children are to learn that God requires obedience. Disobedience coupled with failure to discipline sends mixed messages. On the one hand, you say they must obey. You tell them that temporal and eternal well-being is attached to obedience. On the other hand, you accept disobedience and tolerate behavior that places them at risk," end quote. Okay, have you seen that, cycles with children? We've certainly seen this.
It's just like when things get easy in our lives, we have a habit of not necessarily pulling away from God, but we're not as disciplined maybe in our time with God. But then when those hard valleys come, the first place we go is to God.
So that's right.
It's kind of there's a similarity there.
Yeah, definitely. We're just like that with God as his adopted children. He has to bring hardship to make us pray again the way we used to, and to force us to lean on his word and his promises. Whereas if everything's smooth and happy, always remember that, you know, precious remedies against Satan's devices, Thomas Brooks, that one line from that book that really troubled me was he said, a trouble-free life is a bad life because you just don't rely on God. It's so easy to forget him. And it's the same thing with our children. You see kind of a miniaturized version of the same thing with them. When all is well, they tend to drift in the direction of disobedience. You ever notice that? You don't drift towards holiness in your life. It's got to be deliberate or you're just drifting away. And that's just the way it always is. We're never static in our relationship with God. Our children are never static in their relationship with God either. So I think the main thing from that introduction is consistency. It's just being consistent so that they're well aware of what's going to get them spanked and what's not. I mean, just yesterday, after reading this and putting all this stuff together, you know, Elizabeth, my girl who will be 3 in July, and Elizabeth, come here. And she, you know, it's like zigzagging back and forth, and as long as the general drift is towards me, she feels like she's a bit. And then it's like I have to keep encouraging her. Keep coming. Keep going. No, don't play the soccer ball. No, I said, don't play. Put that back down where you had it. Now come here. And then she's crying all the way here. And then, like, you got to come right away when I call you. And, you know, it's hard. I mean, no one wants to spank their children constantly. But in those moments, you've got to do that. You got to discipline them. So is there enough? Do we need another chair?
Yeah, we're good.
Okay, all right. There's one there. Okay, good. There's one more. All right. So remember that passage, and I would encourage you to add to your vocabulary, especially with your kids that are this age. We want things to go well for you. We want things to go well for you. We want things to go well for you. If you don't obey us, things aren't going to go well for you. You get spanked and things don't go well for you. Okay? And that comes right from Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Remember this passage? We looked at it last time. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Okay, so that it may be well with you, that it may be well with you. That's a good thing to constantly be telling them. All right, so we talked a little bit last time about submission to authority. And that's, again, our culture doesn't like this idea, but that is what Scripture teaches us. Your children are under your authority. So you make the rules, and you're the one who implements those rules. And what you tell them to do, they have to obey you right now without challenging you or anything like that. They are under your authority. So it's important for us to know, what does it mean for them to be under our authority? What does it mean for your children to be submissive to your authority? Honoring and obeying. Okay, remember the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Okay, which includes obedience. But here in Ephesians 6, you have the specific one. Children, obey your parents. So they have to honor us and obey us. So they're not allowed to speak to us like we're their peers. They need to speak with respect to us. I mean, how many of you have ever had a child get smart mouth with you? Okay, you don't talk to me like that. Okay, glad everyone's laughing. But yeah, they are disrespectful. That's dishonoring to God, and that's very dangerous for them to do that. One of the elders of our church here, you know, I was talking to him about one of my kids, and it's like, you need to tell them if they don't learn to submit to your authority, the police will teach them to. Someone else will come and do it by force later on. So you've got to make sure they understand they have to honor and respect your person as their parent, but they also have to obey what you tell them to do. So honoring and obeying. When our children stop honoring or obeying us, they're in serious danger. Okay, things won't go well for them. They're in danger. So it's just like watching them move toward the edge of a cliff or move towards oncoming traffic. They're in danger if they're disobedient or if they're dishonoring and being disrespectful. They're in danger. So our job is to rescue them from that. So think of it like that. Discipline is a rescue mission. So the come here and it's zigzagging across the yard and going to look at this flower and go pick up this thing on the way, that's dangerous. Because there's no sense of urgency. There's no sense of the authority God has established has told me to do something. I have to obey this. And it's dangerous if I don't obey this. So the rod comes in primarily at this phase of life, from infancy until about 5 years old. And we're going to talk about what the earliest might be that you start swatting your children. And that's what this next little section is about. But just remember, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. So this is the primary age in which the rod is going to be the most useful, is when they're younger, because they really fear it. And it's something that's really unpleasant for them. Okay, so when do you spank? Now, what I'm about to read to you is the most important part of understanding when spanking must happen. Okay, I just wrote this down directly from Tripp's book, which, by the way, I can't cut and paste anymore out of my Kindle reader, because it says I've cut and pasted too much for the publisher. I'm like, what? So I went out there, is there a way to get like a license to just cut and paste? So I had to sit there and hand type every single thing here out, so I hope you appreciate that. And I proofread it and made sure I didn't like have weird spell correct or anything. All right, listen, I think this is very insightful. He says, when does a child need spanking? When you have given a directive that he has heard and is within his capacity to understand, and he has not obeyed without challenge, without excuse, or without delay, he needs a spanking. If you fail to spank, you fail to take God's word seriously. You are saying you do not believe what the Bible teaches about the import of these issues. You are saying that you do not love your child enough to do the painful things that God has called you to. The when of spanking is so simple that parents miss it. If your child has not obeyed, he needs to be spanked. It's as simple as that. If you tell them to do something and they don't do it, they got to be spanked. If he has failed to respond to your direction, he has moved out of the circle of safety. If obedience is to be absolutely mandatory for him, you cannot ignore or overlook disobedience. If disobedience is okay sometimes, then why not at all times? Inconsistency means that correction revolves around your convenience rather than around objective biblical principles. So our failure to do it, it sends a message to them, big time. Not only do they not have to be under authority, they see us recognizing, if you've taught them these passages in Scripture, then they see you don't think you have to be under authority either. See how serious that is? they learn not only I don't have to obey, but I see my father. He's read these passages of my mother. I know what the Bible says about this. They've repeated it to me over and over again. Well, they evidently don't think they have to obey it either. So you do massive damage when there's disobedience and it's not dealt with biblically. Okay?
It teaches them a wrong view of God, too, because in our disobedience and lack of taking it seriously, like, who does God become, you know, in their mind?
Yeah. So, it denigrates the seriousness of sin and their view of the holiness of God.
Yeah,
without a doubt. Now, while they are still young, you must teach your children that obedience is a necessity, not one of many options. If you accept challenge, delay, or excuses, you are not training in submission. You are rather training your children how to manipulate authorities and live on the ragged edge of disobedience. Like, we don't want them to walk the line, and when they start to tip over, then we grab them. We don't want them to get anywhere near the edge. We don't want them to get anywhere near the edge of the cliff or anywhere near the road when the cars are coming. You teach them to toss you an occasional bone of obedience to keep you at bay. Now, I've watched that happen before. Okay, the minimum required to keep my rear end from getting popped. I mean, I've seen that before. You must not ask if they want to be spanked.
Yeah.
Do you want to get spanked? Don't even go there. And don't use the 1, 2, 3 stuff either. Don't do that. If you have issued an imperative, it is to be obeyed. It is to be seen as that important. Okay? If you do ask them if they want to be spanked, you are training them to wait for the warning before they obey. Your children must understand that when you speak for the first time, you have spoken for the last time. Okay, so very, very, very important. That's why I went ahead and just typed it out and read it to you. I think that's one of the most important paragraphs in the whole thing. Because when God issues forth a directive to us, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet. Remember the Sabbath. Those don't allow for sort of obedience. I mean, God requires full obedience to those things from us. And so we shouldn't require anything less of our children. And you're right. We are modeling. We are the agents of God in their life. I mean, that's a huge thing to just contemplate. I am the agent of God for this covenant child. This is a child God put in a Christian home and it has given us as parents these special tasks. Okay, you realize, I mean, the non-believer that has children, they're not under all these obligations to train your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're not under those obligations because they don't know the Lord. But we are. So we have these special orders from God that we have to fulfill with them. When children disobey their parents, they are being fools. Okay, biblically, what does the fool say in his heart? There is no God. So if they're disobeying, they're acting like atheists. Really. And we don't want them to act like there is no God. And so as his agents, we have to require them to do what we tell them to do. Okay? And disobedience is akin to atheism in Scripture. As human beings created in God's image, we are required always to be in submission to God. And for our children, submission to God means submission to us as their parents. Okay? And that's why our walk with God has got to be deep and abiding. We have to be illustrations of the patience of God too, and the gentleness of God too. It's not just, you know, exacting vengeance or anything like that. It's patience and nurture and admonition and rich, deep, full communication. All of that has got to be part of that. Okay, the next little session here is on the how of spanking. And the main thing that Tripp emphasizes, and I think the thing that we have to bear in mind always too, is you have to avoid anger. You have to avoid anger and never be disrespectful to our children's persons or their dignity. Don't embarrass them. Okay? And I think that's really important. Don't discipline them in front of other children or other people. They need to be taken someplace quiet and private. Okay? Temper firmness with kindness and gentleness. And remember, discipline is a rescue mission. Your sole mission is the removal of foolishness from their heart, not the removal of frustration from your life. And very often that is how I feel, is frustrating. You know, I'd much rather have peace and quiet. You know, I always think, that, seriously, of all the books I've ever read about anything in fiction, I'm a hobbit. Where is my heart? My heart is in a place of peace, with a hole in the ground, with books and a fire and like cheese and crackers. I mean, I don't like ruckus and noise and everything else. And so God has surrounded me with it nonstop, 24/7, all day, every day, to sanctify me. But yeah, it can't be the removal of frustration from my life. It's got to be helping them get out of danger's way. And that's really what it is. Their souls are our number one concern in all of our instruction and discipline. So we want to avoid anger, and we don't want to be disrespectful to them. We don't want to insult them or anything like that. The sole mission of discipline is the removal of foolishness from their heart. Remember, that's what the text says. Foolishness is bound up in their heart, but the rod drives that foolishness far from them. So number one, we want to do it privately. Number two, make sure that they know exactly what they did or failed to do. Okay, don't ever spank them without them fully knowing what it is that they did that was wrong. Don't spank for general issues or spank because I've had it. It's got to be a specific act of disobedience, a specific act of disrespect, dishonoring or disobeying. One of those two things has got to be the reason and the only reason for a specific disciplinary action. Thirdly, have your child acknowledge what they did. Make sure that they know exactly why they're being spanked. And that takes an investment of time. That takes the communication aspect. And never spank without having that conversation so that they repeat back to you they know what they did. Okay, don't just grab them and then spank them. Okay, it's got to be calm. You got to remove them from the situation, and you need to talk to them back and forth if it's possible, if they're old enough to have that conversation with you. So you see why this just takes time. It can't be done quickly. For it to be done right, it's got to take a lot of time, and it's just got to be a huge investment in your life. Okay, fourthly, remind them that you aren't spanking them because you're angry, but only to restore them to safety. They need to know you're not mad at them, that you're not angry at them. Okay, fifthly, let them know how many swats they're getting so they know you are self-controlled. Okay, how many times are you going to get spanked? They need to know so they can, I guess, sort of prepare themselves for that. I think that's a good thing for them to understand. There's a legendary incident that happened in my house. One of them got 11 spankings one time because they just wouldn't stop arguing about getting spanked. And it's like, man, it's like, okay, that's 7. Okay, that's 2 more. That's 9. And just kept going. Finally, he stopped, but he got 11 spankings. I felt really bad about it, but it was like, I'm like, man, think, okay? You disobeyed, and then you would have just gotten 2, but you sit there, and if you're disrespectful to me, if you dishonor me, and my position as your father, you're just going to keep adding more on. But that only happened that one time, and that was very memorable. But that was really painful. I just kind of was depressed for the rest of the day after that one. Just thought, but you can't let them get away with that. They can't talk to you like that. And it's painful. You feel badly for them. It's not the spanking part. It's you wonder, what's going to become of this kid if he doesn't get this, if he doesn't understand this, and you pray that God would help them. Okay. Sixthly, clear the area you're spanking. Okay, at the last possible moment, make sure that their hands don't get in the way either. Anyone here ever hit someone on the knuckles or a hand? Yeah, I've done that before, and that's even worse than the spanking. But a lot of times, if they've got sweatpants on or something else or a diaper, you know, you need to get to the so they actually can feel it, so it stings them a little bit. Okay, seventh, afterward, hold and love on the child until they're done crying. Okay, you wait until they're done, and then you can have a conversation with them, pray with them, tell them the gospel. Okay, you sinned, and yes, I sinned. That's why Jesus came and died for us, and you need to believe in him, you need to repent. And daddy sins too, mommy sins too, and that's why I believe in Jesus too, because he's my only hope of being forgiven of my sins. But I can't let you sin, and I love you too much to just let you get away with sinning against me, and I want things to go well for you in this life and the next. And so that's why I have to discipline you for spanking or for being disobedient or dishonoring me, and I want to point you to Christ because I want you to be saved. And then pray with them. I would encourage you, every time you have to discipline your children, you got to take them by the hand and pray with them and pray that God would help them understand the gospel and pray that God would help them to be obedient so that things go well for them and things go happy for them. So this takes a while to do this in a biblical fashion, to really shepherd their heart. It just takes time. You have to talk to them. You got to really invest that time in them. And it can be very draining and really wear you out. But it's not for the faint of heart, and that's really what separates, you know, mediocre parents from great parents, is the patience and the consistency with which they do these things. Okay, because they're commanded of us in Scripture. Excuse me. Doing all of this well will speak volumes to our children about our godliness and our love for them. Faithfully disciplining them shows them how much we love them. And they will be thankful for it later in life, even if they sort of resent it now. Okay, always remember, you are focused on the heart, not behavior. Behavior is only a reflection of the heart. We are shepherding their hearts when we discipline them, because foolishness is bound up in their hearts, and the rod drives it far from them. Okay, I actually had one child once confront Amy and me about needing to spank her more consistently. That happened one time, and I was surprised by that. She understood that she's not as happy and that things don't go as well for her when we aren't as consistent. So that was a really painful rebuke, but she was right. We needed to be more consistent in that. All right. We are in this for the long haul. Just remember, this is a long process that takes a lot of time, and you're looking for the long-term results. It's not going to be instantly. You have one of these, you know, confrontations where you discipline and then you have this conversation and you encourage them to repent, to believe in Christ, and you pray with them. And then you end up having to discipline them for the same thing and have the same conversation later that day or within the next hour or the next day or 2 days later. It just has to happen over and over and over again. It's just like drops in a bucket, you know, one little drop at a time, and eventually the bucket is full. So remember, this is the long haul. It's a slow process. It will take years of consistency and hard work on our part. And Tripp asks some really good questions in the book. He asks, where will your child be 30 years from now if no one ever challenges his determination to do whatever he wants whenever he wants? And think about that. You know, look at your children. What is this kid going to be like 20 years from now, 30 years from now, if we're not consistent now? What kind of husband will he be if he refuses to submit to God's rule? What kind of employee will he be if he never learns to submit to authority? Where will your grandchildren be 50 years from now if the foolishness bound up in your child's heart is never driven away? They're not going to be able to do that for their children either, probably. How will your child ever see his need of Christ's forgiveness and grace if he never faces the native rebellion of his nature and his inability to obey God from the heart? How many of you have ever heard the statement from one of your kids, I can't be good? Ever heard that? I had a couple say that. I can't be good. I'm like, I know, I can't either. And that's why we need the gospel. That's why Jesus came. You can be more obedient, sure, but I can't be good in the sense of being perfect or satisfying God's law. But that's a good breaking point. You want them to recognize that point. All right, so here's some key points to remember about spanking. Spanking is only for dishonor and disobedience. If they're disrespectful to your person as the authority figure, or they just directly disobey you. So only defiance and disobedience. Okay, it's okay. Yes, ma'am?
What about, like, sibling fights?
Are you
spanking for those? Or...
usually only if a confession is made or if there were eyewitnesses. Because they'll sit there and it's really hard if their stories contradict each other, because, you know, somebody's not telling the truth. Those are harder. But, if they're picking on each other and someone sees it or there's another child that sees it, then, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. The one that wronged the other.
Okay.
If it was mutual, if there was retaliation, then, yeah, I'll spank them both.
Okay.
One of the things because we had that, the older brother and the sister thing, oh my goodness, it got bad for like a season. And one of the things that I would do, because I could see that it was really kind of both of them, almost the wickedness in each one of them just kind of stirring it up. But at the same time, you know, you want to teach the older brother not to hit his sister or pick on his sister. You know, Elena learned to hold her own definitely with that there would be a loss of privilege. So, like, whatever it was that they were doing, if they were playing outside and it happened, they came inside. And I would find something for them to do in the kitchen. The refrigerator always needs cleaned out, and kids can do that. So that's what I would do a lot of times, because it is hard to tell. It's in both of them.
Right.
So if it was playing a video game, they were done.
Yeah.
You know, if their brother wouldn't share, we're not going to do that anymore. And I would find something that I knew they didn't want to do, and it seemed to work. And there's a really good book on that, too, written by a brother and sister team. I
think we have it actually. I think
yeah.
One that was on
I think it's making brothers and sisters or making siblings best friends
yeah.
or something
okay.
like that. Yeah, and it's really good. And I know we sat down and we did that like as a homeschool devotional. And I could see that it really resonated, especially with my older one who was old enough to process it a little better.
Good stuff. Yeah, there's so many scenarios. This is kind of like the basic one, but then we're going to get into like what about when there's no eyewitnesses, what if you don't know what happened and all that kind of stuff here just a minute. But those are really good questions. And yeah, dealing with sibling fights is really hard to know exactly what to do. So anyway, you know, because they'll lie. Anyone ever been lied to?
Yeah.
Yeah, I've even been told, well, God knows that I'm telling the truth. And then 2 days later, now I was lying. I'm like, wow.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, she's really pious. No, she's just the devil incarnate. Yeah, like, don't invoke the name of God. You're just making this situation really worse.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Like,
everyone
yeah.
ends up crying in the living room. I mean, it's just a cry fest is what it ends up being.
Yes. Okay. So spanking is for dishonor and disobedience. It's okay to have house rules, too, such as don't jump off the stairs, don't walk on the furniture, you know, things that, you know, that are rules that they have to obey. And, you know, that if they do it, they know they're disobeying. These
I
are,
wondered about that, too. That was
yeah.
my question. Because I think, like, a directive in our house overarching is no whining. But that happens.
Yeah.
Regularly. Mm-hmm. And do you spank the first time as soon as you hear it, or do you say that needs to be corrected next time I spank your bottom? Even though that's what we've said in our house as a rule, but it's gonna happen.
Yeah. If you said that's the rule, then they can't whine at all or fuss at you if you tell them to do something.
So would you recommend a different rule, or would you recommend?
It depends. Well. That would depend
that
on the.
That seems very harsh to me.
That you need to have rules that are reasonable, like within the grasp of your children. Like some children, their own constitution and nature, the way God made them, they're not going to whine, or they can do that better. Others, I think, are going to struggle a little bit more not to fuss at you at all. So as long as the rules are reasonable and based on what you know of their character, they can reasonably be expected to abide by that. That's fine. Yeah. We've said that before, like, you can't complain at all. Don't complain. If we tell you to do something, you're not allowed to fuss and complain about doing it.
Mm-hmm. It is a form of disobedience.
It is.
If you're trying to do something mm-hmm. and they're whining about it, it's a form of disobedience and actually a form of manipulation. And little girls have a tendency to really go there.
Mm-hmm.
So if they're just whining because it's not sunny outside, you know, they wanted to go to the park, I mean, that's one thing. But if they're whining because you asked them to clean the room, you know, then it really could be disobedience.
Yeah.
And I think the challenge, too, is exactly what you said, different personalities. Like, that we
yeah.
have this one expectation with one child that was mm-hmm. very, it's been a very different situation. Second.
Okay. Yeah.
We'll all be different.
Yeah, none of them fit into any kind of mold. They're all completely
unique. Yeah, unfortunately, we can't get it right the first time.
Yeah, good question. Okay, at what age do you start spanking? Tripp says, and I agree with him, as soon as they're old enough to resist your directives, which is usually before they're even able to talk. A child struggling against a diaper change or stiffening their body when you want them to sit on your lap. I mean, my youngest child just turned one, okay? And now when I get her dressed, she holds her foot up so I can get the stocking on. And it used to be trying to get away, wham. Laying there still, she knows exactly what I want her to do. Okay? There's no, that rebelliousness, I mean, as soon as it's possible for them to express it, they're going to express it. They're trying to get out from under your control immediately. So now, you know, I got her dressed this morning. It really was remarkable. I've swatted her numerous times for trying to get away from me when I'm changing her diaper, getting her dressed. This morning, it was unbelievable. Just laying there on my bed, holding up one foot, holding up the other foot. Like, look at that. She knows exactly what she's doing, okay? And they fuss and cry and just go nuts. But then when they calm down, then it's, okay, I get it. They get it. They're not dumb. They know what they're doing. Okay, Tripp says this. When our oldest child was approximately 8 months old, we were confronted with parenting our first mobile child. He crawled everywhere. We had a bookshelf constructed of boards and bricks. Fearing the shelf would fall on him, Margie told him not to pull himself up by the shelf. After moving him away from the shelf, she left the room. As she peeked in on him, she observed him surveying the room. Not seeing her, he headed back toward the forbidden bookshelf. Here was a young child, not yet able to walk or talk, looking to see if the coast was clear so he could disobey. Obviously, he was old enough to be disciplined. Okay. How many of you have ever approached the room and heard... I mean, that was last night. You know? Elizabeth, up out of bed. Lay her down. And remember, a reminder, stay in bed. If you get out of bed, what's going to happen? So you get out, I'm like, that's right. So please stay there. And then, you know, she wants to get up and party in her room. So, but listen to what Scripture says. Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from what? The womb. They're estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I think it's very interesting that the psalmist says they go astray not from childhood or from youth, but from the womb, as soon as they are born. Okay, so that rebellion is just wrapped up in there. That natural, inborn Adam inclined away from obedience and submission is already there as soon as they're able. Okay, when are they too old to spank? Don't create just an arbitrary age for this and say, okay, once you hit this age, then we're done spanking you. Spanking is most effective for younger children because they fear it. As children mature, there are other consequences like losing privileges and things like that. But, you know, we've only had to ask this question with one of our children. But, man, I was still spanking him when he was 11, 12, and then it was so embarrassing for him, and then kind of just had to have a big talk, just like, okay, the time for you to behave like a fool is over, okay, you need to stop doing this, and it was hard. I thought, what do I do with this one now? So don't create an arbitrary age, just remember it's most effective when they're younger. You can use other consequences as they get older. When does a child cease to be a child? Biblically speaking, it's kind of hard to say precisely when that happens. Okay, so that's. Does anyone have any counsel on that? Like, what age is too old? I mean, when do you stop? I don't know. I have no memories of my father spanking me. I feared that man.
I don't know if you said that there's a specific age or whatever. I mean, even when we're adults, if we do something wrong, then you're punished, you know, whether it's the law, you know, police, or whatever. So in some form or fashion, I think, you know, the case warrants or the severity of whatever the situation is. I don't think we can definitely rule out never having to discipline. You know, in olden times, too, you know, people got lashes.
Yeah.
When they got adults spanking, if you want to call it that, in public. I would say we could ever rule out maybe necessarily needing to punish.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think is it effective? I think I remember the last time our oldest was taken to the garage. And he was our one that feared. He feared the spanking. I mean, he would do anything. He would take, he'd be grounded for like 5 months rather than be spanked.
Wow.
And he just, that was like a big deal to him. But the last time it happened, I don't think there were other things at that point that would be far more effective with him. Like, the fear of the spanking was just, and I don't remember how old he was, but I think it was 12 maybe?
No, he's older than that.
Was he older than 12? Yeah, and I mean, and it, what he had done deserved, you know, serious consequences.
The problem was he didn't have enough when he was younger.
Yeah.
If you wait until they're older, and I don't know, it was a matter of waiting. It was a matter of us. We didn't read this book. This is an excellent book to read.
Yeah.
This is what all new parents should read.
Right.
Or even before your parents need it.
So we have examples of the hard way and the easy way with our kids.
Yeah. Yeah. But I think definitely when it's not effective anymore, when you see that it's just not having, then maybe you need to rethink and find... Okay, what is, you know, going to work? You know, when they start driving, I mean, a great privilege to take away the take away the keys of those cars. I mean, it's not an inherent right to have a vehicle.
Right.
It is a privilege.
Yeah.
And when you disobey in civil authorities, you lose privileges.
Right.
And I think, you know, as they get older, that really
Well, actually, what I've learned with them now is they're older, is I take away their data plan.
Yeah.
The immediate response I get out of that when I turn
that
off.
They probably pay for a spanking.
Just give me this phone.
Yeah, that actually is probably so easy for him. He's just like, he's got that thing on his phone, button finger done.
And then they're like, how do I even get a hold of him to let him know that I'm upset?
Right.
Give us a letter.
Yeah, give him a flip phone. Oh, that's good. Okay, what if your child says, but I didn't hear you? Anyone ever heard that?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, best thing to do with this is to spank for failure to listen. One of the rules we implemented early on is it is your job in life to remember what we tell you not to do. Okay, and if you don't remember what I know I've told you, you get spanked for that. Okay, it's your job to remember what I said, and it's also your job to hear what I said. Okay, I have a really loud voice, and I know people can hear me when I'm calling them, so I'm not going to buy I didn't hear you. Okay.
What would you do if they say you need to be a better communicator? I didn't communicate the message.
that they didn't understand.
Like, what would you do with that one? Because that one, I mean, I'm not buying it.
It would depend on what I said.
Yeah.
Depends on whether there's any legitimate.
Yeah.
I have a tendency to talk while I'm walking through the house.
Yeah.
And so there have been times, what I started doing with Emma was I would look at her, make sure she was looking at me when I gave the directions.
Yeah.
That way there was no excuse, because sometimes.
I talk fast sometimes too. Yeah. So, yeah. That's just become the most recent one. I'm like, boy, that's really clever.
He didn't communicate it well.
Yeah, that's my youngest.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's something I'm trying to break too. Is you know, halfway across the house or whatever, hollering something. I know they may get like half of it. So I'm trying to make a point to face-to-face communication.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Go get in the shower.
Okay.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, and maybe having them repeat back to you is good too.
Yeah.
Say back to me, what did you just hear? Okay, and there's also, too, I mean, you know, like what we've heard, you know, I told you to be home at 8. No, you said 8:30. No, I didn't. I remember 30 didn't come out of my mouth. It was 8 is all I said. Okay, I remember what I said. Well, I heard you say this, and it's, no, I have a good memory. I know what I told you to do. So it's your job to remember. It's your job to hear what I'm saying.
I think it's also our job to know our kids well enough to know if there was a physical impairment.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I've had the occasion with Emma, particularly during high pollen season, she gets heavy wax buildup in her ear. And her behavior started getting weird.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we took her to the doctor, and guess what? It pulled a bunch of wax out of her ear. She really was only half hearing.
Oh.
Yeah.
And, you know, you don't want to punish your kid
for
something they're physically impossible, you know, that's physically impossible for them. So you have to know them really well to be able to see the signs to say, okay, something's wrong here.
Yeah.
This isn't normal.
Yeah.
I'm not, what you did was wrong, but you legitimately may not have heard me.
Yeah.
Let's get you fixed.
Yeah.
And then you feel bad.
Fixed.
Even with that, if you have a child that you don't has some like autistic tendencies, but not fully like you can't really see it every day.
It's a cognitive issue.
Yeah, like if you tell them to clean their room, they have no idea what to do. Like they go in their room and they just get overwhelmed and they freak out.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why they don't obey. So you gotta tell them, take up the clothes, put them in the closet, put the toys in the box.
What Kurt was saying about active, deep communication and
wisdom
on our part. We we have to know.
Yeah.
What we've done and how we've conveyed it.
Yeah, and you have to teach them how to clean the room. And when you're in there with them and showing them.
Yeah, we learned to do that, too. You have to go in there and say, okay, pick that up and put it there, and pick that up and put it over there, because they will just sit there and they're overwhelmed by it.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's a good point.
One of the cultures that I've always thought was really effective at training kids, if you've ever watched anything, if you know anything about Amish and how they raise their kids, they spend a lot of time with them when they're young,
growing up, and they are very, very disciplined kids. Even when they get older, they're very respectful to people that they meet.
Right.
But they're teaching them when they're.
But one of them told me one time, he said, you know, he said, we have to put the time in. You know, we don't always have the time. I had one that lived right down the road from me when I was growing up. And he said, if you don't put the time in with them now, how are they going to learn later?
Mm-hmm.
That was kind of his response to me. Yeah. Is he was doing something with a calf, and he had his five-year-old out there trying to show him. He was tagging him.
Mm-hmm.
And he was trying to show him, you know, how to rustle him down, tag the rear.
Yeah.
But he wasn't big enough to do it, but he was starting to get them in the mode where they could do it when they were older.
Yeah. That whole way of life, I mean, that was the way the majority of human history was, is that children learned the trade of their father. I mean, remember missionary John G. Patton said that the Industrial Revolution would mean the destruction of Western civilization because it took fathers out of their homes and sent them off to corporations.
You can see that.
Yeah. And that's why we have to be real careful. We have to really try to be deliberate about making sure we spend a lot of time with our children, because the way that work is normally done today, the family unit is not the economic unit. It's you as an individual. Where for most of human history, it was the whole family was the economic unit. And people had more children because they were an asset, not a liability. Whereas now, it's just they just drain all of our resources. So that's another big, big factor there.
That's a really good point.
Yeah. I have one child that I've spanked wrongly because he'll confess to everything I ask him. That's one thing I would encourage you. Watch out for that. Malachi, I told him once he was potty trained, said, if you go to the bathroom in your pants, I will spank you every single time you do that. And then, you know, he would come up to me and tell me he went in his pants and he was sorry. And so I would spank him, but then he hadn't. And I'm like, what? Why are you telling me that you're doing this? I thought I did. You know, it's like, I'm like, son, I spanked him 5 or 6 times for that. I'm like, wouldn't you think to check? I mean, and I thought, well, why would he tell me he did that if he didn't actually do that? I don't know. So you have to watch out for your soft-hearted children. They're afraid that they've done something. They just want to get spanked and get it over with. And it's like, they haven't always even done that.
You
son?
You brought up the point about the economy, but even today, they still have a role and responsibility in the family.
Mm-hmm.
And they need to understand what that is as they're growing up. So when they do something wrong, the consequences aren't just on them.
Mm-hmm.
It impacts the whole family.
Yes. Yep. That's very true. And especially, you know, and you do need, your children need to be involved in the household economy and doing stuff and cleaning and all that kind of thing. Especially if you have a larger family. You know, it doesn't work if, you know, me and Amy just try to do everything. It's, you guys have got to help us keep things clean and everything else. So, okay, good discussion. All right, we'll just pick that up next time. Yeah, the last little thing I had on here was, what if you feel like you've learned all this too late? But it was just some good things. You sit down with your kids, explain to them, go through the passages, and it's really, in a sense, not too late if there's still time with them. But anyway, there's some good stuff in that chapter, in chapter 15 on that. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the wisdom of my brothers and sisters in this room. And Lord, it's our desire that our children, more than anything, that they would repent and come to Christ, and that they would be saved, that you would keep them out of danger. Help them to understand that disobedience and dishonor are very serious things. Help us to be self-controlled and gracious in the same way that you are towards your children, towards them. Help us to be consistent in the application of discipline. Help us to have wisdom when we're confronted with situations like sibling fights or dealing with children when they're a little older. Help us understand how best to administer discipline and correction. And help us more than anything, more than all that, to keep the lines of rich, full communication open with our children, that we might really know them as individuals. And we pray that all of them would one day be church members, and that they would have godly families of their own. And we pray your blessing on our time of worship and in your word this morning, and ask that you would bless us in our time of worship and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.